This morning we're going to be looking at verse 20. We looked last week at verses 17 through 19, considering the relationship of Jesus Christ in the law and then the Christian in the law. And related to that, we need to keep that somewhat in mind as we look at things this morning, but related to that, we have a statement in verse 20 that is very, we'll say, provocative, especially for that day. So let me read verses 17 through 20, and we'll be looking especially and particularly at verse 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." When I was growing up many years ago, I was a big fan of professional wrestling. Now, that's back when professional wrestling was much more family-friendly. But I loved it. I would watch it every Saturday. And I knew the wrestlers. I knew their background. I knew who was good and who was bad. It's very plain, too, who was bad and who was not, who was evil. Who was good and who was evil. And I was a big fan, and I was absolutely convinced it was real. And I lived in that world that it was real. And I was told many times it was not real. But I would argue and argue that it was real. As time went, though, I began to understand and see that it wasn't real. But that was a challenge for me because I had lived so long in this world where something was a certain way, and I believed it wholeheartedly. But when I began to see the reality that that was not the truth, it was a challenge for me to change the way I was thinking and to accept it. And so much of life is like that, where we have a certain way of seeing things and a certain way of understanding things. But when we begin to see that what we thought is not actually the way things are, there's a challenge to us to change the way we think. And that's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to continue on. Even when we know something is not the way we thought it was, it's still a challenge to think differently and the implications of that in the future. One of the things that Jesus Christ does as the revealer, as the Word of God, as the revealer of the truth, is He challenges us to see where we don't see correctly. And as He uncovers truth to us, or reveals truth to us, and we begin to see it, we are left with the challenge now of having to change and think differently. And one of the things that Jesus does or did in His ministry was He came to people who were entrenched in one way of thinking, in their traditions, in their views, and He came to them and He said, "You are wrong. And this is what is right." And that was a great challenge for them in their day because they'd been going one direction in one way, thinking this is the way it is, and then all of a sudden they see that they're wrong and they have to change everything. Their whole paradigm shifts. And they've got to consider something that they never thought was actually the way it is. And Jesus is doing that here in the Sermon on the Mount especially. In fact, as you read on in this sermon, you see He does it all the time. You've heard it said. This is the common view. But let me tell you what really is. And so He does that. And He does that in this particular verse this morning. He does that regarding people's view of him and the law, and he does that also with this statement here. This statement here is a challenge to us. It's not only a challenge to the people in Jesus' day, it is a challenge to us here today. Because, like it or not, we don't naturally think correctly. Is that a shock to you? Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it was a shock to me to think that I don't have everything figured out. You know, you grow up, especially when you're young, you think you know everything. But as you get older and you begin to see the truth, especially the truth as it is in Christ, you begin to see you don't have a clue. And you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is a process. That doesn't happen overnight. And it won't end until you go to glory. But I think it's oftentimes surprising to people when they have those aha moments. You know what I'm talking about? When all of a sudden they see that the way they think is not the way things really are. And so the challenge for us today is to learn to think correctly. And this is one of those verses that is a challenge to us. What is Jesus saying here? And what does it mean? Jesus says in verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." You ready for the challenge? Let's figure it out, okay? First thing I want us to think about here is the shock. There are always groups within larger groups of people. You've got a large group of people, you've got smaller groups, you've got cliques, right? You go to a high school and there's groups within those groups. There's the nerds, there's the jocks, there's the people who kind of flow in between those groups. There's those who are very technically oriented. There are those who are very literature oriented. Everywhere there are cliques and groups. And we see that in schools. We see that in America. We see that in our government, right? There are groups. As in the days of Israel, there were groups. And there were the groups of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're oftentimes mentioned together in Scripture. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the keepers of the law. They were the ones who knew their Bibles. If you think about it in modern terms, they're the ones who were the scholars and the theologians. They were the ones who really understood the Scripture. Everybody views them as understanding the Scriptures. And they were the ones who not only understood the Scriptures, they were the ones who understood the Scriptures correctly. They were orthodox. Those who weren't a part of their group or their mix, they may have read the Scriptures and believed things about them, but they didn't understand them and interpret them correctly. They were those people, those liberals over there, or those misguided people outside of them. They were not like the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a very powerful religious group, but they were very liberal. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. And so in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, boy, those were those bad people. The Pharisees and scribes, they were not sinners. They were not the ones who were living lives of immorality. They weren't the ones who were committing sin against their neighbor. They were the ones who were upholding the law of God. They had a very special role in the culture of that day. They sat in the seat of Moses. Jesus used that expression himself. And because they sat in the seat of Moses, meaning they had a leading role in the community of God, Jesus said that you are to respect them. Very important to think about Jesus' teaching regarding respect for authority in that situation. Though they were wrong. Respect for authority. Still sat in the seat of Moses. They had this status in their culture and in their community. And so, because of this status in religious matters, the people of that day had a very high view of them. They would come down the street and their thoughts were, here they come. And a hush would fall on the crowd when they entered into the room. A general respect. Like an old man with gray hair that the house knows and loves. He walks into the room and they respect him. So they respected the scribes and the Pharisees, and they listened to what they said. They were in a position that they could speak intelligently about the things of God, about the things of the Word, and about life. So they listened to what they said, and they lived their lives in light of what they said for the most part. But there was also a fear of the scribes and the Pharisees. There was a fear of them because of their position, because of their knowledge, because of their perception of these people, that they had a place of determining what was right and wrong based on their interpretation. People began to fear them. If you can remember John chapter 9 and the blind man that was healed by God, the parents of that blind man was afraid to speak and said, ask him, he is of age, because he was afraid of the Jews. Because the Jews said anybody who says anything favorable towards Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. So there was a fear in the people towards the scribes and the Pharisees. All of this in this complex picture of who these people are is wrapped up in these picture, the scribes and the Pharisees. It's like, oh, there they are. The people believed that if anyone was righteous, it was these people. If anybody was righteous, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. They outwardly kept the law of God. They didn't murder people. They didn't steal from the marketplace. They didn't associate with the outcasts of their day. If there was prostitutes on the corner, they would walk on the other side of the street, far away from them, and have nothing to do with them. If there were those who were drunk and laying in the street, they would go a mile out of the way just not to come near the uncleanness of that person. They did everything possible to keep the law of God outwardly, and people saw that. They outwardly kept to the traditions of washing before meals completely, washing when they come to the marketplace, and all the other added rabbinic traditions that were going on in that day. They were very zealous to do those things. And you know how tradition can be, don't you? Tradition can be just as more important to people than actual law. We can hold on to tradition for the sake of this is what we've always done and we're not going to let it go, when it is not something that is what God has commanded. And sometimes we can elevate tradition over law, and we often do, don't we? Church history is filled with this. And so, they kept to the law, they kept the traditions, they were truly holy. And notice my quotation marks, truly holy. In the eyes of the people, who is holy? They are. That's what people thought. So Jesus' words were shocking. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can imagine the jaws that were dropped when he said this. What? How in the world am I ever going to be righteous more than they are? If anybody is righteous, they are. How in the world am I going to be like them? I'm not a scribe. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm a common person. I can't even read the Bible. How am I ever going to attain the level that is greater than these people. It's like somebody coming to a common person and saying, unless you are as beautiful as Miss America, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And us common people looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, it looks like I'm never getting in. How is it possible for me to be more righteous than the most righteous? That's what's being said. Jesus' words are often shocking. And he says things that often leave us challenged and stunned. And it's not just for shock factor. Do you know anybody who says something just for a shock factor? I think we all know people who are like that. They just say something and throw it out there just to see what people will do. Jesus doesn't just say things for shock factor. He says things that are shocking in order to reveal and uncover things. And what he does is he says these things to reveal misunderstandings and misconceptions about how things really are. And what he does when he says these shocking things is he shatters our box. He shatters our box that we normally think about things in to show us that what is wrong is our box. And what we need is we need to think correctly from the box of God. We can be so confident in our own perception of things. We can be so confident in our own views and our own traditions. And it's just a symptom of that inward pride, sinful pride of man, to think, I've got this. And what Jesus does in his loving humility is come and say, you don't have this. What you need is to see the truth. God's word tears down our false ideas. I want to say that again so that we emphasize that, so that we don't think that, okay, I got that today and I'm all right for tomorrow. Daily, God's word tears down our false ideas about ourselves, about the world, and about Him. And God's word tears that down so that He may build it back up in the right way, so that we will see the truth about ourselves and the truth about Him and the truth about His beloved Son and the truth about the world. This is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what God's word does is it comes to us and it shows us this. And the truth is what we need. Brethren, we don't need opinion. We don't need that. We don't need someone telling us stories. We don't need anything that will lead us away from what is right. We need truth. Truth is the only thing that will set us free from the bondage of ideologies and the bondage of what is false, of lies. It's truth that comes to us in our weakest estate and says, you're thinking wrong. You need to think truthfully. It's a good thing to be shocked. It's a good thing to be shocked by the Word of God, because then we will actually see. So, the shock is what we see first. And not only were they shocked, but we need to be shocked when we really think about this statement. The second thing I want us to think about is the reality. What the disciples and the people of that day needed to see was that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was only apparent. They only appeared righteous. Appearances can be deceiving. Think about brownies. Boys and girls, do you like brownies? I like brownies too. Think about a brownie sitting out there on the table. It looks so good. You see chunks of chocolate in there. You see maybe sprinkles on top if you like sprinkles. But it's big, it's moist, and your mouth is watering as you're looking at it. Oh, that looks so good. And you walk up to it, you pick it up, and you take a bite, and all you taste is salt. And you start gagging. And you spit it out. You thought it was going to be the best brownie ever, but the reality was different, wasn't it? Have you ever had a brownie like that? Yeah. I have. It wasn't my wife, so... Appearances can be deceiving. It may look one way, but not actually be what it looks like. And that's what the people who are following Jesus needed to see about the scribes and the Pharisees. Their righteousness only looked like righteousness. Their actions conformed to codes, conformed to traditions, and conformed to commands in the sense of the letter of the command. But it was only an outward thing on the surface. It was only something that was apparent in name. Reality was, it was a shallow and insincere righteousness. Their obedience was not from the heart. Jesus pointed this out many times about the scribes and the Pharisees. And Matthew chapter 23 is a great chapter to go to see this, where he declares seven woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. He declares these woes, and woes means curse, boys and girls, that they are cursed instead of blessed. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you for this, for that. Woe to you, for they preach and do not practice, Jesus says. They preach one thing, but they do not practice what they preach. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because they were teaching others one thing, and what they were actually doing was their teachings were keeping people from the kingdom. He says, you go far and wide to make a disciple to follow you, but you make them just as much a son of hell. He says, woe to you, because you are blind guides. He called them those who neglect the weightier things of law. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. You give all these things, and you give a tenth. You know, you're very good at how much you give as far as your tithes and your offerings, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, woe to you, because you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You look good outwardly, but inside there is evil. He said in that same chapter, he said, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's like driving past a beautiful graveyard. You ever been to New Orleans? In New Orleans, they bury people above the ground in tombs because it's below sea level. So they don't bury people in the ground. And you go through these graveyards of monuments and beautiful statues and pictures, and it's beautiful. And you look at them and you say, wow, that's very pretty in and of itself, but what's in it? Decay and corpses, death. And that's what Jesus is saying about the scribes and the Pharisees. You look all clean and nice, but in reality, there's death within. They handled God's word wrongly. And there is a danger in that. They may have understood a lot. They may have been orthodox on many levels and been able to say, this is the right doctrine here and the right doctrine here. But the reality is they did not apply the truth in the right way because they were not truly righteous. So Jesus reveals that in reality, the scribes and the Pharisees were not righteous. What they were, though, is they were more concerned with what they looked like to others. They were more concerned with what other people thought of them. You care about having the privileged seat at the meal. You care more about having the best seat in the synagogue. You care more about walking down the road and people saying, here they come. And people respecting you and honoring you and having a sense of pride because people say, you are the one who's really holy. You care more about looking the part outwardly than you are concerned with true righteousness. Righteousness that looks like righteousness on the outside for them is not true righteousness, because righteousness begins with the heart. And this is what ultimately matters. It's the heart that ultimately matters. The state of the heart. One may look the part, but not actually be what they look like. Outward conformity to an ideal does not mean that one is really what they claim to be. There's a great danger of this in orthodoxy today. Great danger of this in the church today. Of many desiring to look the part. Of many wanting to hold to right doctrine and trying to elevate that and push that idea of we got things right, we're doing things the right way. Christians do this and this and this, and we need to bring everybody into a right conformity into this ideology, and such an emphasis upon that that one can actually miss the reality that their heart is dead before God. And if there's anything that we are in danger of in our conservative evangelical circles who love the truth, and we try to promote the truth and preach the truth as much as we possibly can, if there's anything that we are in danger of here, it's this. Of having such a love for the letter that we miss the Spirit. And I don't mean the Holy Spirit by saying that. I mean such a love for the letter of the law that we miss the Spirit of the law, which is getting at our hearts. Because one may be able to quote to you every part of our confession, every part of the Shorter Catechism, every part of Calvin's Institutes, or whoever it is that we look up to in our circles. One may be able to do that and be able to understand doctrine in and out, and yet their hearts are dead before the Lord. There's nothing more grievous in my life than to see many who seem to be on the right road, loving the truth and growing and expanding in it. And the next thing I know, something has happened. They have fallen away from the faith. I have heard countless reports of pastors who were so gifted in their preaching and ministering, who seemed to understand so much and have such a zeal. And the next thing I know, I turn around and they have abandoned their families and left their wives and have given themselves to drunkenness and adultery. There's a young man I went to seminary with, and I just recently found out he did that very thing. Had one of the most privileged positions in his church and in his denomination that one could ever wish for. a loving wife and three kids. And he gave it all up. Outward righteousness and appearances. That's not all. Because it's easy to do that and still be dead within, but it's not possible for one to be alive within and not show outwardly. It begins with the heart. We must be concerned with the reality of the state of our hearts first. We must think and we must do according to what is in here. Are we more concerned with how we outwardly look? I challenge myself with that question as I challenge you. Are we more concerned with how we outwardly look? We live in a vain world, brethren. We live in a world where vanity is the day. It's the name of the day. How do I look? How do things look? Do I form to this standard or this ideal? Do I look the part? Are we more concerned with how people think about us outwardly, or are we more concerned with what is going on in here before God? We have to be aware of this. This can be so subtle. Outward conformity or inward transformation? Inward transformation is what Jesus Christ calls His people to. And if He is at work in your heart to transform you, it will show outwardly. And that leads us to this last section, the call. Thought about the shock, the reality, and now the call. Now the things we've considered, we can begin to think about what Jesus calls His followers to in verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? Is He saying that salvation is by works? Is He teaching that? That you are saved by your works? We know He's not teaching that. Jesus teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, He makes this so abundantly clear that we will never forget it in that parable that He gives about the Pharisee and the publican. Pretty ironic that He uses a Pharisee, right? He says this, Luke tells us that He gave this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's why Jesus gave the parable, to teach that salvation and righteousness is through faith. And as I said, He gave a Pharisee and a tax collector two examples. I find that very ironic. Here is a Pharisee, He says. He's standing down at the front of the temple, giving his offering. And he prays to God. He says, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I thank You that I'm not a swindler, or I'm not unjust. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an idolater. I'm not like this publican, this tax collector. I tithe. I do the things I'm supposed to do. He was standing before God talking about how thankful he was that he did righteously. Trusted in himself. And then the scene shifts, Jesus says, and in the back, way in the back, far away from the front, was the tax collector. Couldn't even lift his eyes. The symbolic presence of God was down there. He couldn't even lift his eyes because he knew who he was. And he beat his breast and he cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man went to his house righteous before God rather than the Pharisee. Paul tells us that for with the heart one believes and is justified. And that justification, that being made right with God, comes on the basis of the work of Christ alone. Christ is righteous. No man is righteous. No woman is righteous. No child is righteous on this earth ever in and of themselves. None of us are righteous. No, not one. None of us can claim anything before God. None are righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. And His righteousness alone is what one can claim before God. And that comes through faith. If we believe, we have the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. That is the righteousness we need. We need a righteousness from God that comes on the basis of faith in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not all Jesus means here. Jesus oftentimes has loaded meanings in his statements. And he doesn't just mean the fact that you need my righteousness to be saved. He means something else here. A heart that is right with God will display sincere obedience from the heart. A heart that is right with God through faith will show itself in truly righteous living. Holiness. True holiness. Not the idea of the Pharisees and the scribes being truly holy, but what true holiness is. Sinclair Ferguson writes, Pharisaic righteousness was skin deep. Christian righteousness is to be real. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, unless you are righteous in my sight through faith in me, and you sincerely follow me because you are saved, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees had no righteousness. We are called to believe and to obey. Holiness is necessary because it is the evidence of salvation. We obey not to be saved, but because we are saved. And if there is no sincere obedience, then there is no salvation. We are to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so, what do we need? We need Jesus Christ. We need Him as our Savior. We need Him as our Lord. We need Him to help us live for Him. Why? Why do we obey Him? Why do we want to pursue righteousness? Because we have so great a Master. Because He is the Son of God. Because when we were lost in this world and we were in and of ourselves, dead in sin and transgression, He left glory and became like us in every way, yet without sin. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death we could not die. He rose from the grave so that we might live forever. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Someone who would do that to save our souls forever is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our hearts. He is worthy of us saying, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to try to do. Not because I have this innate fear that if I don't, I'm going to lose something, but because I have this joy, because I know I've received something that can never be taken. You want to do whatever it is that pleases Him because you love Him. With the eyes of faith, you look at the Son of God and you say, there is God in the flesh who loved me and gave Himself for me, who sympathizes with me in my weaknesses, who understands what it's like to live in this world, and He cares. And He tells me over and over He cares so that I won't grow weary and lose heart. He's with me to the end. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I am in the palm of His hands, and He cannot allow me ever to be snatched from His hands. Nothing will ever take me out of His hands. Even my own failures cannot take me out of His hands. With that glorious truth ever before me, showing me the beauty of the Son of God, that makes me love Him more and want to live for Him. And so righteousness becomes lovely to me. Because I want to be like Him. And He is righteous. What Jesus means here ties into what He's been saying throughout this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who know that they cannot do anything to save themselves, who are undone before God, they receive the kingdom of heaven through me. And blessed are those who, having received that kingdom, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What Jesus means here, as He's speaking to them, He's saying, unless you repent of your sins and trust in me as your Savior alone and follow me because I am your Savior, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the scribes and Pharisees would never enter. And you will never enter either if you trust in yourself. You will never enter if you trust in anything you do. Jesus Christ alone is the hope of salvation. And thanks be to God that Jesus Christ has come. Let's pray together.